Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. We reach the section of the Sermon on the Mount, love for enemies. I'll read Matthew 5, verse 43 through 48 and invite you to follow along as we listen to the sacred and inspired Word of God. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, we do sense we stand on sacred ground at this passage. We almost hear the voice saying, "Take off your sandals, for this is sacred ground." It is sacred because we are unworthy of these words. Only Christ has lived them out, and yet Christ still calls his people day by day, generation by generation, to live out his holy word. Jesus said, "If you love me, then you will keep my commandments." And we ask, O Lord, you would inflame our love and carry our hearts in the living out of these sacred words. Fill us with your grace, we humbly ask in Jesus' name, and let all God's people say, amen. C.S. Lewis was once accused of not caring for the Sermon on the Mount. And so in an article he wrote as a rejoinder, he responded as follows. "As to caring for the Sermon on the Mount, if caring for here means liking or enjoying, I suppose no one cares for it. Who can like being knocked flat on his face by a sledgehammer? I can hardly imagine a more deadly spiritual condition than that of a man who can read this passage with tranquil pleasure." Tears come to my eyes when I read portions of the Sermon on the Mount. It began with those eight painful blows of the Beatitudes early in chapter 5. The stunning, inspiring, but humbling metaphors of salt and light follow the Beatitudes. And now for many weeks we've trudged through the six contrary sayings of Jesus, in them learning how our righteousness must not match but must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. It seems impossible. Almost every line in the Sermon on the Mount taken to our hearts should lead us to despair. In reading the Gospels, you will see our Lord obeyed these words completely. And Jesus, who has died for people who have not obeyed these words, that is you and me, gives grace and power and pardon to do what this sermon says. There will be many ups and downs in doing and living as you live out this sermon. But never forget, we who have been touched by God's grace are always called to be different. We're called to march to the beat of a different drum. And with that in mind, we now plunge tonight into the sixth and final contrary saying of Jesus. And as we do so, by God's grace, may we learn to love our enemy. Let's look at verse 43 and 44. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Our first point this evening is, are we ever supposed to hate our enemy? Now, before I say that, let me talk about love. Love is considered the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. Love is the grand finale of this sermon. Here, at least of chapter 5. Here, Jesus deals with Christian love. It is one of the most substantial teachings about love for neighbor found anywhere in the Gospels. William Barclay calls these verses a concentrated expression of the Christian ethic. Initially, it's very intimidating to hear "love your neighbor." But when lived out with God's help, this command actually is invigorating. Loving your enemy brings deep delight to God and to us. Now, before we talk about love, we need to eliminate some misconceptions about love. And the first one is found in the restatement Jesus makes about the traditional teaching. Jesus says, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." This brings us to that first question mark. Where did this teaching come from? Where did hatred for enemies come from? You see, the quote of Jesus of the traditional teaching about love begins quite well. He begins the command accurately when he says, "You shall love your neighbor." That's found in the law of Moses, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. But the second half, "and you shall hate your neighbor," is nowhere to be found in the Old Testament. Where did it come from? Well, you have heard that it was said means it was taught by the ancients, taught by scribes and Pharisees. Why did they teach this? Well, you see, it is very important to remind ourselves that it is easy for you and I to take our perversities and force it on the Bible. We don't like someone. We don't like something. It is very easy to twist the Bible to our own convenience. And very often we'll surround ourselves by others who also share our opinion, and we convince them and those who believe like us into groupthink, and this brings misery. The Bible alone is our guide for faith and practice. Every prejudice, every feeling, every thought, every action must be measured by God's word. All right, so why did the Pharisees teach this? Well, it appears that as they interpreted Leviticus chapter 19, which says, "You shall love your neighbor," that the ancient rabbis interpreted "neighbor," "you shall love your neighbor," to mean only Israelites. To love your neighbor means only Israelites. That is, Jews should love Jews and only Jews. To them, neighbor did not include Gentiles or strangers or enemies. They argued that the context of Leviticus 19 only dealt with Israelites, not strangers and enemies. And so they did not feel that the love commandment need apply to strangers and enemies. Now you will know this played out in ancient history by the first century, that in the days of Jesus, Jews were regarded Gentiles as dogs. And Gentiles returned the favor by despising the Jews. And we see this tension show up in the book of Ephesians. Paul again and again talks about smashing the middle wall of partition. A wall, a metaphorical relational wall that divided Jews and the divided Gentiles in the ancient world and that was dividing them even in church. It was awful. Racism had become a way of life. Hating foreigners had become institutionalized in Jewish thinking. They actually thought, many thought, they were honoring God by hating anyone who was not a Jew. They actually made it a command. You shall love your neighbor and what? Hate your enemy. A command to hate. Church of Jesus Christ, let's pause and ask, are we guilty of this? Are we guilty of hating strangers, immigrants, outsiders, different people? People outside of the church, people outside of our nation. How welcome do minorities feel in Hudsonville, Michigan? How do Latinos feel when they hear us tell Mexican jokes? As Christians, Cedar Church must march to the beat of a different drum. Jesus calls us to be tender with strangers and immigrants and minorities, to offer them a helping hand and say, you're welcome here. Now, that was the teaching of the Old Testament. Listen to these Old Testament verses about foreigners. Exodus 22:21 says, do not mistreat a foreigner or oppress him, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Exodus 23:9 says, do not oppress a foreigner. You know how it feels to be foreigners because you were foreigners in Egypt. Deuteronomy 10:19 says, and you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. So even there, though love of outsider was clearly taught in the law of Moses, it had become twisted by the days of our Lord. I find it fascinating that the way the law of Moses reasons is that you and I should remember our roots. Do you know that 200 years ago, all of us in this room, our grandparents were foreigners, not citizens in this land? Do you know that 2,000 years ago, all of us in this room and our parents were foreigners to the covenant, not part of God's gracious community of faith? We so quickly forget that, don't we? We do. And so the reasoning Moses uses and the reasoning I would use with you is, don't be harsh with outsiders. Don't be harsh with immigrants. Don't be harsh with those outside of Christ Church, because we used to be just that. Also, one more teaching to remember is the Bible says Christians are pilgrims. We already are foreigners and aliens. We may feel we fit in the church or in our land, but the Bible says we're just passing through. We know what it's like to feel like not fitting in. And so our Lord teaches us to show tenderness to people who do not fit in, even if they're different. And that brings us to our second point. Jesus commands us not only to love outsiders, but now we're going to get to the heart of this message. He commands us to actually love our enemy. So we may not hate outsiders, we may not hate aliens, we may not hate immigrants, as the Bible teaches. But then Jesus takes it a step further and says, we may not hate anybody, even if they're bad, even if they're an immigrant, that's bad. We may not even hate them if they're our sworn enemies. For example, an immigrant and terrorist by the name of Zacharias Musai stood trial many years ago in his part of the 9/11 atrocities. Now, during that trial, Zacharias Musai said some very horrible things. Let me read one. He said, I would love to see 9/11 every day until we get you. He said, I have no regret, no remorse. I just wish 9/11 had happened on the 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th, and 17th, and on and on. He went on to say, you know, I wanted to laugh in court when I saw the video of the Pentagon in flames, but I knew I would be kicked out. Now, this is an easy man to hate. Indeed, he should be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law, but according to Jesus, Christians should love our enemies. We should be loving toward our enemies. We should have compassion on our enemies. Doesn't it sound wrong? Doesn't it feel wrong? Doesn't it seem absurd? Why would Jesus command us to hate insiders or outsiders who clearly hate us and clearly want our destruction? Here are two noble reasons Jesus gives in his Sermon on the Mount. Firstly, he says, to love your enemy makes you like God. Verse 45. Jesus goes on to say, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Have you ever noticed this strange phenomenon in life? That both good people and bad people experience many pleasures. Both good people and bad people can experience love, friendship, beauty, taste, happiness. In fact, I know of some extremely gifted and extremely happy people who are not people of faith at all. Why is this the case? If the Christian God controls all things, well, according to this verse, God loves bad people as well as good people. God showers bad people and good people with blessings. There is a fullness to God's love that overflows to all his creatures. Now, in the Reformed Church, we call this common grace. It should never be confused with saving grace. Saving grace is when God gives the gift of eternal life to some people as he enables them to believe. Common grace is that gift God grants to all people. It includes providence, joy, pleasure. And God shows this mercy, this kindness to people even when they anger him, even when they shake their fist at him, even when they want nothing to do with God. So whenever you and I, as an act of faith, love our enemy, we are visibly showing the world the kind of love God shows every day. And it's glorious. There is something fascinating to the world about a man who befriends the murderer of his son and writes him and seeks him out and seeks his well-being. There is something spellbinding about a woman who shows compassion and concern for one who abused her. There is something inspiring about a young person who chooses to love someone who was yet very mean and cruel. It's glorious to see one loving their enemy. When you see it, you're seeing the activity of God. But not only does loving our enemy make us like God, secondly, Jesus points out in this sermon, when we love our enemy, it sets us apart from the world. Verse 46 says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Let me ask you a question. Why is it that women like to go out with their girlfriends? Why is it that teenagers like to talk to other teenagers? Why do little boys like to play with little boys and little girls like to play with little girls? I know there's some crossover, but why is there that preference? Affinity, common ground. Because you see, it's so easy to like someone who is like us. It takes no particular skill to love those who are like us, to love those who love us. But you see, for a follower of Christ, that is not enough. It's a good start. But in the kingdom of God, we learn you and I must have a righteousness that surpasses the scribes and Pharisees. We must have something extra. The something extra that differentiates us from the world. And according to Jesus, that something extra is this: love for enemies. You see, non-Christian culture everywhere is based on the notion of retaliation, both good retaliation and bad retaliation. Let me explain. Our world says if someone hurts you, hurt them back. That is called revenge. Jesus forbids it. But our world also says if someone helps you, help them back. If they scratch your back, you scratch theirs. A tit for a tat in a positive direction so that you can be even. But do you know both responses are nothing more than sinful pride? I won't let someone get the best of me is revenge. I won't be indebted to someone is paying favors back. That's retaliation, the world's way. But that will not do for the follower of Christ. That will do for pagans, because helping those who help them is the best morality they can muster. But what about helping those who hate you? Loving those who loathe you? That is quite different love than the world offers. And we call that Christ's love. That sets us apart from the world. And it is a public testimony to the watching world that Jesus and his people are different. We love unconditionally, no matter who people are, no matter what people do. We are in the business of loving deliberate, intelligent, invincible goodwill toward our fellow man. So this brings us to our final point. How in the world are we going to do that? How can we love our enemy? Loving everybody, including our enemies. Well, let me begin by saying what Jesus is not commanding, and maybe that helps. Jesus does not command you to like your enemies. Let's face it, there are people out there that you and I have a natural, instinctive love for. There are others out there that we do not connect to because of their personality or their morality. For example, if you cheer for Ohio State, I like ya. Do you like me? I don't know. If you like to travel, hey, I like to talk. Where did you go? Tell me about it. Can I get there? Can you help me get there? If you like to read books, I like to talk. Hey, that's what have you read? What have you learned? Everyone has personal criteria about how they pick friends. Jesus is not asking for us to be friends with everybody, to have a romantic love or a family love or a buddy love for our enemies. What Jesus commands is that we have an agape love, a deliberate, intelligent, determined love and goodwill toward one another. Let me give you an example of agape love. A pastor friend of mine had a friend who returned from the mission field. He told me this story. They had rented a rather nice townhouse, at least compared to what they had in the mission field, so they were excited. A real house. She was a very creative and artistic person. She did a wonderful job decorating that home. Only one thing is wrong: the family that lived next door. The family turned their front yard into a desert, broke windows out of their house, and were always using foul language and generally causing havoc in the neighborhood. The final straw occurred when one of the boys climbed onto their patio and threw a whole can of orange paint over the patio, and the missionary wife was furious. She didn't like these neighbors. She was not happy with the Lord for putting them there. But then she realized, and she got on her knees and said, "Lord, you know I don't like these people. God, would you help me, though, to love them?" Now, she didn't feel any different after that prayer, but she resolved to show them love. She baked them a pie, took it over to them, and thus began a caring, neighborly relationship. Those neighbors never changed, but she did, and it began with love. Listen to what C.S. Lewis writes in his book, Mere Christianity. He says this: "The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. But if you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. The difference between a Christian and a worldly man is not that the worldly man has only affections or likings and that the Christian has only charity. The worldly man treats people kindly because he likes them. The Christian, trying to treat everyone kindly, finds himself liking more and more people as he goes on, including people he could not even have imagined himself liking at the beginning." And so, Cedar Church, I close with the challenge that we are called to be different. We are called to march to the beat of a different drum. You have been changed by the grace of Christ. You have his Holy Spirit. You have his word as a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. You are called to show it. How? As Alfred Plummer summed it up, he said, "To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine." May God give us grace to love in like fashion. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the clarity and boldness with which Jesus preaches this sermon. We would like to be like God, loving both friends and enemies. We, O Lord, would like to stand out in this world so that you stand out in this world. We dare even pray you would help us be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. This is in Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that God's people would work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We confess that we have nourished hatred in our hearts. We have nourished ill will. We have thought poorly of our neighbor. It shows up in our words, in our speech, and how we associate. It is not a bright and glorious light as it should be. We pray that as we've heard these words again tonight, though not perhaps new to us, they strike us in a new and fresh contemporary way. And we ask, O Lord, you would give us grace to love and to pray and to serve, that we may be sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. It is in Christ's name we pray these things, and let all God's people say, Amen.
Amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.